11 here. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter number 11, and we're going to actually be starting at verse 25. We're just hitting some highlights here in this section of Romans, Romans 9, 10, and 11, and we're looking at it from the perspective of how to help a new believer in their edification process. And so we're just kind of hitting some highlights in the book of Romans. Follow along with me, Romans chapter 11, and notice verse 25. It says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning, and we do ask for light and wisdom and understanding so that as we live life on a daily basis, that we would have a greater appreciation of what it is that you are doing in history and the great privilege that we have to be co-laborers together with you in that work. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, once again, we are just hitting some highlights out of the book of Romans with the objective being, how do you help a new believer in their edification? And this is the follow-up series to our series on evangelism. God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So you want to lead a person to Christ. We spent a number of weeks on evangelism, how to lead somebody to Christ, want somebody to get saved. Now you want to help them be edified. And what we've already seen is, what's the first book to tell them to read? Read the book of Romans. And especially the first eight chapters, 1 through 8. That one's not going to work, is it? Romans chapters 1 through 8. This is a real quick review. And that breaks down to two sections. Romans 1 through 5. What's the point of Romans 1 through 5? Who remembers what? What's that? Yeah, justification. How? Remember? Yeah, by faith. Alone. Justification by faith, right? Faith alone. Romans 1 through 5 is going to answer those questions about your security, especially Romans 5. It's going to answer the questions about forgiveness of sins. And those are the kind of questions that a new believer is going to have. What happens if I sin again? Am I secure in Christ? And by the way, it's not just a new believer that has that. You always want to go back and refresh your mind that way. Then when you move on from chapter 6 through 8, what questions are answered there? What's the issue there? It's sanctification, okay? Sanctification also by grace through faith. What's the difference between justification and sanctification? Who knows? Steve, what's the difference between justification? I'm putting you on the spot here, right? What's the difference between justification and sanctification? How would you describe that? Okay, that's your position in Christ by faith. Okay, and then what's sanctification? Or growing in Christ, and then. Yeah, okay, yeah. So here is your salvation from the consequences of sin, right? Salvation from hell. That's justification by grace through faith. Sanctification is salvation from the power of sin. So that's the growth process. That's growing as a Christian. As a Christian, have you ever struggled with sin? Okay, good. Yeah, I mean, not good that you have, but yes. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. As a Christian, you see, you're already saved from hell, and one of the reasons that you want to spend time in the Scripture, meditating upon these things, getting the Word of God in you, is because the Scripture is designed to save a saint from the power of sin. We're saved from the penalty of sin, but we need to be saved from the power of sin. And that whole section, 6 through 8, is the groundwork, the foundation of our sanctification. So that's going to answer a lot of those questions. You know, now that I'm a Christian, what do I do if I still struggle with sin? Before I was saved, I had no power to stop sinning. Now that I am saved, is there a power? Is there a resource that I can depend on? And by the way, what's the answer to that question? What is the resource?
Christ.
So it's not so much a what as much as a who. Christ is my life. Christ is our resource. And you learn that whole issue in 6, 7, and 8. You're dead to sin, alive unto God. Living the Christian life, it's not hard for you and me. It's impossible for you and me. Right? So who can live the Christian life? Only Christ. So the Christian life is a life of rest. I think you mentioned rest. Just like salvation from hell, you rest in the finished work of Christ. The sanctification process, you rest in the finished work of Christ. You let Christ, who is the only one that ever lived the Christian life perfectly, Christ, who is the only one that ever can live the Christian life perfectly, He's the only one that ever will live the Christian life perfectly. So the Christian life is lived not by you and me struggling to try to impress God or try to please God or try to make God happy. God is already happy with you because you're in Christ. And so it's a life of resting and simply letting Christ be in us who He is. Isn't that amazing? See, most people's view of Christianity is that it's just, you know, you decided to turn away from the sins of the world and now you're going to come and adopt this system of do's and don'ts. And that you can get better and improve. Yes, we really do. Even in the Christian hymns, a lot of that. And so it keeps reinforcing, frankly, bad doctrine. And so we're left with the idea that the Christian life is a life of performance. That, you know, now that I've taken Jesus as my Lord, taken Him as my Savior, now I'm gonna toe the straight and narrow type thing, and I'm gonna, you know, serve God type thing. And you know, we do want to serve the Lord, but remember, it's a life of rest, resting in who we are in Christ. And that's to grasp that, and you don't grasp it all at once. I promise you, okay? You grasp it like little bits at a time. You get glimpses a little bit at a time. You know, it is a life of rest. And so that's 6-8 there. We're dead to sin and alive unto God. That's chapter 6. We're dead to the law. That's chapter 7. Chapter number 8, we've got the Holy Spirit inside of us. And He uses His Word to instruct us. Okay, now, so then when you go to chapters 9 through 11, which is where we are now. Yeah, now you've got the dispensational issues and the national. And that's probably a better way to say it. The national issues regarding Israel. Oops. I'm having trouble spelling this morning. Not that I ever could before, by the way, but it's getting worse, okay? So, the dispensational and national. In this section, we've already seen that there are several questions that are going to be answered. And probably the biggest one is, you are not Israel. Yes, that's huge. You're not Israel. You're not spiritual Israel. You're not a spiritual Jew. You are a member of the church, the body of Christ. If we think we're spiritual Israel, how will it affect what we do? How we pray? How will it affect those things? It's Israel under the law. It's performance based. We're going to pray Israel's prayers. We're going to be wondering, are we going through the tribulation period? Go ahead.
We're going to try and hope and rest for something that isn't even ours.
Not even ours. Your signs, not even ours. The kingdom, not even ours. A few weeks back on Pal Talk, I think it was on the internet, we were doing a Bible study, and right towards the end, somebody had, and this was somebody that wasn't familiar with our site or anything, but Dan, you probably remember this. Right at the end, they had a question. You can raise your hand if you have a question, you give the mic and everything, and they said something about the kingdom. Like, remember that, Dan? Like, you know, we're in the kingdom now type thing. And so you go back and say, well, actually, depends on what you mean by that. If you mean the kingdom prophesied in Daniel, no, we're not. But if you're talking about where Paul talks about the kingdom of God that had been translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, well, okay, yes. And then they came back and typed in something that the Bible never speaks about, the kingdom on earth. And I'm thinking, man, even the other translations do confirm that. So, but that was weird. And then they left the room real quick, by the way. So, but see, that whole section 9, 10, 11 really addresses that issue. What happened to Israel? How come they are not receiving their kingdom? How come they are not realizing? If the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, if they all pertain to Israel, well, then how come Israel's not receiving or realizing them? And if they're not, then did the Word of God fail? If the Word of God didn't fail, then what's up? So Paul, in 9, 10, 11, answers that, right? Now, we're in chapter 11, so we're towards the end of this section, right? So now look at chapter number 11. What do we learn from this section here? Chapter 11, verse 25. Chapter 11, verse 25. He says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel." Now, what's the very next word there? It's the word "until." What does that word mean? Okay. Yeah, there's something yet to come. They're waiting. There will be a change. See, blindness, until. Now, if you are Israel today, then what are you? Jonathan, you need your Bible? It's right there. Okay. You're waiting for Ted to teach y'all? Oh, good. Ted's back there enjoying the Bible class, and the teens are over there waiting for Ted. Okay, anyway. All right, there we go. Okay. That's okay. That's right. That's true. Okay. Okay. Anyway, see, when that says blindness in part has happened to Israel, if you believe you're Israel, then what would be true of you? Then you're blind and you're still waiting. See that? So if you believe that you're Israel, that verse says that blindness in part has happened to Israel. All right? Now, when he says until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, then the verse absolutely demands that God is going to go back and restore Israel and fulfill His promises to them. It just demands that. See that in that passage? It's a key passage of Scripture, and it is obviously part of the distinctive ministry and revelation committed to Paul. He uses the phrase at verse 25. He says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of what?"
Mystery.
Now, see that little phrase there, this mystery, and even the phrase mystery? Okay? We talk pretty often about that word mystery or the mystery. When you see the word mystery in your Bible, now let me follow on very carefully how I'm going to say this. When you see the word mystery in your Bible, it means something that has been hidden. And the context is going to tell you where it has been hidden. For example, let me have you go to Matthew chapter 13. Get Matthew 13 and get Psalm 78. Matthew 13 and then Psalm 78. When you see the word mystery, you don't want to think of something mysterious or something hocus pocus, that kind of, right? The word mystery, it simply means something that has been hidden but has been revealed. And the context around where the word is revealed or spoken, the context is going to tell you where it's been revealed. And that's important. Matthew 13, the Lord Jesus Christ begins to speak to the disciples in parables. Look at verse 3. "And He spake many things unto them in parables, saying..." And beginning in Matthew 13, he goes through the series of parables, these teaching tools to teach the disciples about the fact that the kingdom was not immediately going to come right then and there. All right? And then, if you look down to verse 10... "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" See, prior to this, he really hadn't been talking in parables. Well, he goes and gives them several parables here, and then look a little bit further along in the chapter to Matthew chapter... look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. "He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the what?" Okay, there it is. Notice the word mysteries. Notice it's plural, by the way. But he says, "Because it's given to you know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Well, so there you see the word mystery, but you see it plural, mysteries. Mystery is something that's hidden, but is revealed, is now revealed at the time that it's spoken about. And the context is going to tell you where it was hidden, and that's important. In the same chapter now, go to verse 34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake He not unto them. Now watch this, verse 35 now. Everybody with me? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been, what? Kept secret from the foundation of the world. Do you see the definition of the word mystery? It's something that's kept secret. Does everybody see it when you compare verse with verse, the definition of the word mystery? It's something that was kept secret. Now, in this context, what are those things that were kept secret? Again, he says mysteries. Any mysteries of what?
The kingdom of heaven.
Of the kingdom of heaven, K of H. Okay. Well, where were these mysteries, these things that were kept secret, where were they hidden? In the Scripture itself. Okay? And look at verse 35 again, and you're going to compare that verse with Psalm 78. Look at verse 35, Matthew 13. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. See that? So when Jesus Christ goes and explains and talks to them about the parables, and He calls them mysteries, and said that they were hidden, they were kept secret, He goes and quotes Scripture for this one. So, and He goes to Psalm 78. So look at Psalm 78 here. Psalm 78, verse 1 says this, Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Now, who is the psalmist? Who's the great psalmist?
David.
King David. David was a prophet, right? Peter says so in Acts chapter number 2. The Lord Jesus Christ quotes this psalm. So when you're reading Psalm 78, verse 1 and verse 2, I will open my mouth in a parable. Who is the I in verse 2? Jesus Christ. Everybody see that? Okay, so look at verse 1. When it says, Give ear, O my people, to my law, incline your ears to the words of my mouth. That's Jesus Christ. This is a prophecy that David wrote as a prophet, predicting that the Messiah would come, and he would ask Israel to open up their ears to listen to him. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So look at verse 2 now. So prophetically that wound up being the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Now, did you see how Matthew 13 recorded it? What David calls dark sayings of old, Matthew called it things which have been kept secret from the foundation. See that? What's that? Yeah, that's back there. It wasn't in the light. He is bringing it to light in Matthew 13. Now, stay in Psalm 78. Look at verse 3. Make it verse 2. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we, what?
Have
heard and known. And our fathers have told us. So these mysteries, plural, of the kingdom of heaven, had they ever been heard before?
Yes.
It says so right there. They were hidden in Scripture. They were hidden in Israel's history. The actual record of it, the events of it. Look at verse 4. We will not hide them, those parables, those mysteries, those dark sayings of old, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Why? Here's why. That the generation to come might know them. Even the generation which should be what? There's a born-again nation. That's Israel, who should arise and declare them to their children. In other words, what David wrote as a prophet is that in Israel's history, the actual events such as the Exodus, such as Joshua and the Battle of Jericho and so forth, the actual events and the actual record of those events, that was a record, a prophetic picture of Israel's future, that contained in that record were those mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. It was a pattern of it, a layout of it. Any of you that have ever been in any kind of performance, maybe a theater or singing or play or whatever, dance, that type of thing, what do? You do a rehearsal. We did a wedding rehearsal a few weeks back with Mike and Christina, right? You do a rehearsal. The rehearsal is just like the dry run for the real event. All those events back there in Israel's history, those were just the rehearsals for the main show at the end of the tribulation period and the second coming of Jesus Christ. When Christ in Matthew 13 is talking about the mysteries, plural, of the kingdom, Christ is right there. The kingdom was at hand. It was His first coming. He was going to be rejected, ascend to the Father, and it wasn't going to be until His second coming that He brings in the kingdom. You look at Israel's past in their history and the events. When Moses first came and saw the Egyptians smiting the Hebrew, he thought that Israel would understand that God was going to deliver Israel by Moses' hand. But did He? That was Moses' first coming. And then he leaves, and it's not until His second coming that God through Moses brings Israel out. And those types of patterns go on again and again and again and again, all the way through the Old Testament. See that? So those mysteries, they were definitely hidden, but they were hidden in Scripture. They were hidden in the words of the prophets. They were hidden in, kind of in veiled form in certain degrees, in actual Israel's history. But that's not the only kind of mystery you find in the Bible. Okay? Now notice what it said in Psalm 78 again. Verse 2, Psalm 78, verse 2. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Notice verse 3. Which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. So these mysteries were made known, right? Now, in the Bible, again, the word mystery or mystery simply means something that's hidden. And it's now been made known. When you come to the writings of the Apostle Paul uses that word, mystery, several times. Like seven different times, if I remember correctly. Actually, it's more than that, I think. And it's something that's hidden. But where was it hidden? That's when, but where, right? Look, for example, at Romans chapter 16. And actually do this. Get Ephesians chapter 3. We'll get to Romans 16 here in just a minute. Look over to Ephesians chapter number 3. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. Ephesians 3 and verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation... And when he says by revelation, he doesn't mean the book of Revelation. I actually had a guy ask me that one time. I was talking to him about the revelation of the mystery in Ephesians chapter 3. And the guy actually thought that I was talking about that Paul is saying here that he got this information by reading the book of Revelation. That was strange. Anyway, he says, verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me, there's the phrase, the what? The mystery. What do you know the definition of a mystery is? Something hidden but has now been revealed. And the context will tell you where it's been hidden. And he says at verse 3 again, how that by revelation you may know unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Verse 5 now. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So this mystery, is it the same as the mysteries of Matthew 13? Psalm 78. Because Psalm 78, those are the same. Matthew 13 and Psalm 78, right? But the mystery of Ephesians 3, is that the same? Are they the same information that had been hidden but's now revealed? Why do you say no? Yeah, well, it's simple. The one over in Psalm 78 said, which we have been told, we have made known, we're telling them to our children. Whereas the one here in Ephesians chapter number 3 clearly says, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known. Go ahead, Mark.
The last part of verse 5 says, I understand it had not been made known.
Yes.
The last part of verse 5 indicates what was going on
all the same. Yeah, exactly. Verse 5. The question is this. Look at verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men as it is now. So, meaning through Paul's ministry. That's your question, right? It, certainly including them, but the way that all of the apostles and prophets learned about the mystery that Paul writes about was through Paul's ministry. Such as when Paul went back in Acts chapter number 15, Galatians 2, when Paul goes back to Jerusalem and speaks with Peter and James and John, explains to them his ministry among the Gentiles, that's when they see it. That's correct. At the time he's writing that particular book, that's correct. So it would include not only the apostles and prophets that were part of the body of Christ, Paul was the chief apostle, of course, but it would also include any others that were apostles and prophets. So it would include Peter, James, John, that type of thing. They learned about it the same way you and I learn about it. Look at verse 5. Well, indirectly, I should say. Verse, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. How? That's how you learn about it. See that?
Okay.
Consider what Paul says. That's how you'll learn about it. In fact, look back at verse 4. Verse 4, whereby, what are the next three words?
Ye
may
understand.
See that? What do you got to do in order to understand what Paul means here? You got to read it. That's amazing. That little phrase there is amazing. I was talking to somebody several different times, and they were saying, oh, no, it just, you know, I got to go and pray about it and see if Paul really has this mystery stuff, if Paul really has this separate. And I said, you don't got to pray about anything. You just got to look what that verse says, whereby when you read, you just got to read it. You just got to believe what it says. Praying about it ain't going to change the words on the page. You know? The way you're going to understand Paul's knowledge in the revelation of the mystery is you're going to read it, and then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Which, that verse is so simple. Because when it says, whereby when you read, you may understand, it means that you can understand it. It's wonderful news. It's not this great complicated thing where you have to go to seminary for 30 years and go to some cloistered, you know, monastery or whatever and hum little things. You know, if you can read your Bible and understand. You got to remember, I come out of a background, and several of you here today come out of a background, have come out of a background that taught us that only the priest and the cardinals and the bishops and the pope can really understand the Bible. Anybody, you know what I'm talking about, right? And therefore, you're taught that you can read it, but you can't understand it. So why waste your time? You're just going to confuse yourself. In Christianity, they put a different spin on it. What they say, they don't say you've got to be a pope or a bishop or a cardinal or that type of thing. They say you have to know Hebrew and Greek. The Greek says, the Hebrew says, and unless you know the Greek and the Hebrew, you really can't understand what you read. Listen, that's just another lie out there, okay? That verse says, whereby when ye read, ye may understand. So you don't need to go get a Greek degree and a Hebrew degree. You don't need to go get a religious system. You just got to read your Bible. Just believe what it says. You got God's perfect word and His perfect language right there. Just read it and you really can't understand. It really is, friends, it's liberating. It'll set you free. When you take these words for what they are, they're God's words. And He cannot lie. And you just read it and you trust it for what it is. Go ahead, you're going to make a comment or something. Yes. Yeah, that's okay. It's a mystery we'll never know. Paul says, when you read, you may understand. Okay. So once again, look a little bit further in the same chapter, a little bit further, verse 9. Verse 9 says this, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid, where? In God. Okay, so once again, it was hidden, but where? In God. Whereas the mysteries in Matthew 13, mystery parables as an example of the kingdom, Psalm 78, those were mysteries, right? There were sayings that were kept secret. They were even kept secret from the foundation of the world. But where were they? They were in Scripture. They were in that Old Testament, in the actual history of Israel, the actual recording of it. And then when you come to the mystery of Ephesians chapter 3, 1 through 3, the mystery singular and plural that Paul talks about isn't Psalm 78. It's not Matthew 13. It's not that information hidden in the Old Testament. It was some information hidden in God Himself, and God, through Christ, has made it known now. And that's what you find in Paul's epistles. So when you're reading Paul's epistles, you're reading the mystery and the mysteries. But not the mystery parables of the kingdom. See that?
So, for 1,000 pages in my Bible,
it's not there at all. That's right. Yeah. That's a very good point. So for the vast majority of the books in your Bible, the mystery that Paul speaks about, that information that was hidden, but now has been revealed. When I say it now, I don't mean today. I mean, about 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote these books. That information has been made known. Paul has a separate and distinctive ministry. How often have you heard us say that? And I know you believe that. I mean, we're talking to the choir here, right? But Paul has a separate and distinctive ministry. And oftentimes you'll find people say that, well, when Paul talks about the mystery, he's simply talking about the mysteries of Matthew 13, the parables. And they're not the same thing at all. They're just not the same thing. And so you have to really clarify that sometimes for people, just by that, as an example, by this right here. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Go to Colossians chapter number 1 here. Colossians chapter number 1. Look at Colossians chapter number 1 and start with me at verse 25. Colossians 1, 25. Colossians 1, 25 says this, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God. Okay, stop there for just a second. What would you call that dispensation, and how would you decide? Okay, you could call it the mystery, because why? How can you call it that? Ephesians 3, good. What else could you call it? The dispensation of grace. How come you can call it that? It's up from the law, but how come you can call it that? Because Paul called it that in Ephesians 3, okay? So when he says here, verse 25, yeah, we just read the one. Oh, remember?
Dispensation of God.
No, dispensation of grace of God. Do you know what I mean? Look back at Ephesians 3. That's a good question. Yeah. Yeah, that's true. We do. Sometimes we kind of just race over it and look at Ephesians 3. Compare these two verses. Ephesians 3, 2 says, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. See that? And then if you look at Colossians 1, 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God. Well, what dispensation? Dispensation of the grace of God. Okay? And he calls it here, verse 25 again, Colossians 1:25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given unto me for you to fulfill the word of God, even what? Now, Mark, there's why you can call it the mystery, because he calls it the mystery, verse 26. See that? Even the mystery. He says, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations. So is it Psalm 78?
No.
Is it Matthew 13? How do you know? Because those were not hidden from ages. They were made known. Everybody, are you seeing this, everybody?
Yeah.
He says at verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, next two words, but now, through Paul's ministry, is made manifest. See, it has been made known now. And it's, you know, on the chart, it's just depicted that way. You've got time past back there. Here's where we live, the but now. Some of y'all are new to this chart. You got, that's where we live now, okay? Now, why did we take the time to do all this? Go back to Romans 11. We're obviously not going to get through all this morning, but that's okay. That's not unusual, right? We're really just preparing us all for eternity, right? Because eternity, we're going to be studying the Word of God forever, and amongst all the other things we're going to do. But, you know, so if we don't finish, that's okay. So when Paul says here in Romans chapter number 11, verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of what? This mystery. See that? When Paul uses the word mystery, he's using it as part of that body of information that was committed to his trust. So Paul has got some information here that wasn't in Psalms, that wasn't in Isaiah, that wasn't in Daniel as an example. It's not in Genesis. When he says at this verse again, Romans 11:25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, don't get confused about that verse. The Old Testament did prophesy the fall of Israel. Okay? When Paul said back in the same chapter that Israel has fallen, the Old Testament did prophesy that Israel would fall. The fall of Israel is not the mystery. Question, is the fall of Israel the mystery?
No,
thank you. The fall of Israel is not the mystery. When the Lord Jesus Christ was born and His mom brought Him to the temple, the prophet, the priest in the temple said, hey, this child is set for the falling and rising again of many in Israel. The fall of Israel is not the mystery. Sometimes people will say, well, you're just saying the fall of Israel is the mystery. Not at all. No, the fall of Israel was a prophesied event. What was unpredicted, what was unprophesied, is that God would send salvation to the Gentiles apart from Israel as a result of their fall. See, prophecy said this. One of the things it said is when Israel falls, judgment's coming. Paul comes along and says, Israel fell, and grace came. Those are two different messages, right? Here in this passage, the mystery aspect to this passage is not the blindness of Israel, not the judicial blindness of Israel. The mystery aspect of this passage is the duration, how long it's going to last. Do you see that in the verse? Verse 25 again, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. See, the mystery aspect that Paul is speaking about here is not so much the blindness of Israel, certainly not the fall of Israel, but rather something that God was going to do and accomplish while they were blinded and as a result of their fall. And then once God is done accomplishing His purpose in this dispensation, then what happens? We'll look at the very next verse. Verse 26. And so all Israel, what? Shall be saved, as it is written. Why does Israel have to be saved? Because it's written, that's why. The Word of God is the final authority. See that? And so all Israel shall be saved as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer. He's quoting Isaiah 59. And shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. What does the Apostle Paul believe when he writes those verses down? What does he believe about Israel? That it's going to come to pass. God's going to save Israel. He's going to forgive them of their sins. Verse 27, for this is my covenant with unto them when I shall take away their sins. Paul absolutely believes, and that's why you should believe, that God is going to go back and restore the nation of Israel. He's going to come back and fulfill the balance of the prophetic scriptures. He's going to forgive the nation of Israel of their sins. Christ is going to return to this earth and establish a literal, physical kingdom on this earth. Go ahead, Mark.
So where is Israel? Are they in limbo in terms of forgiveness?
Okay. Okay. Yeah, you've asked several questions there, okay? Where is Israel now? Are they in limbo? And the answer is no. Israel today in the dispensation of grace is by God. They are seen just as one of the nations. They're no more important, they're no less important than any other nation on the planet today in the dispensation of grace. So that's the first part of your question, right? Second part about the forgiveness of their sins in relationship to the cross. Remember, the fall of Israel didn't happen at the cross because Christ prayed what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And He extended to them mercy. He extended to them salvation at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out. The fall of Israel doesn't happen until Acts 7, basically, okay, when they blasphemed the Holy Spirit and so forth. So when Israel falls, blindness is set upon the nation, all except the believing remnant, such as Peter, James, and John, and those guys, the guys that did believe there in early Acts, okay? And the rest are blind. The rest are just seen as one of the nations. So for today, and really for the last 2,000 years, a Gentile and a Jew, they've got to be saved the same way. There's no difference today. You've got to be saved by the blood of Christ. Now, after this dispensation of grace is over with, then God's program with this earth and with Israel resumes. And that's when He turns back and begins to deal directly with the nation of Israel again. Okay, did that answer those questions? Kind of. In the future, yeah. But this passage is talking about forgiveness in the future for the nation, future nation. Yes.
That's the time of refreshing.
The kingdom, the time of refreshing. Yes, yeah. Okay. Okay, well, like I say, we didn't get as far as we're going as I wanted to. We'll have to pick up here next time, and there's a whole lot more to go over here, a lot of detail. Anybody have any other questions or comments at this point? Questions or comments? Okay, let's take about a 10-minute... Oh, I'm sorry, Bertie, you had a question? 3. Okay. And what's the question? Okay. About the apostles and prophets? Okay. The question is, who are those guys and how did they learn the mystery? Right? Ephesians 3:5. The question is, who are those guys, the apostles and prophets in Ephesians 3:5, and how did they learn the mystery? Right? Okay. First of all, the way that Paul learned the mystery directly from God, from the Lord Jesus Christ, right? According to verse 5, everybody else learns it from who? Paul and the Holy Spirit through the written Word of God, right? See when it says at verse 5, by the Spirit? Okay? So the other apostles, the way that Peter, James, John as an example, James wasn't one of the 12, but he was the leader of the Jerusalem church. The way that the way the little flock learned about it was from Paul. And the way that the other apostles and prophets of the body of Christ learned about it was from Paul. So whether or not you want to say that those apostles or prophets are either the apostles and prophets of Israel's program or the body of Christ, either way, that verse, they get it indirectly by the Spirit, whereas Paul got it directly from Jesus Christ.
They had to learn that it was going to be on
Paul. Yeah, they had to learn it from Paul. The way that Peter learned that their program was on hold was from Paul. Go ahead. What, say it again? Very good question. The follow-up question is, so what did the 12 apostles, for example, do with this information once they learned it? What Peter would do, just as an example, he would take the information from Paul and he would go back and teach the little flock and explain to them, hey, our kingdom's been delayed. And if you want to find the details, go read Paul's epistles. Because that's exactly what he says in 2 Peter 3. So Peter would go back to them and say, guys, our program's been delayed. Paul's got the message now. Say it again. Acts 15 and Galatians 2, yes. Yeah. But yeah, look over to 2 Peter 3. Yeah, go to 2 Peter 3. Peter writes 2 Peter after he learns about the mystery from Paul. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 now. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter number 3. The issue that Peter is having to deal with in 2 Peter is that Peter had told Israel that Christ was coming. And then too much time went by and Christ didn't come. So then, look at verse 3, 2 Peter 3, 3. Knowing this first, that there shall arise in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming? So what was Peter having to address now? Where is he? Peter said he was coming and he's not coming, so Peter lied.
Kingdom was at hand.
Kingdom was at hand, so Peter said. It didn't come, so Peter lied. So all you Jews that sold out to Peter, you're all broke now, and Peter lied to you. Because too much time went past and the kingdom hadn't come, right? So Peter's having to answer that objection. Look at verse 9, just for time's sake. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. What promise? His promise to return. His promise to come. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. Keep that word long-suffering in mind. To us word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. See how He says, God, His is going to come. Look at verse 15 now. And account that the long-suffering... What's the long-suffering? The long-suffering is the delay. The reason He hasn't come back yet. Verse 15. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother, guess who? Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. So Peter, in 2 Peter, says to Israel, Christ is going to come. It's just been delayed. And if you want the details, go read Paul. See how he says it right there? So basically what Peter would say to his audience is exactly what he wrote right there. He would go back and tell them that their kingdom's been delayed. Paul's got this new message. You've got to go read Paul's epistles to find out the details. We'll look at this in much more detail in the future, okay? But it's a very good question. Very good question. Okay, let's take a break.